May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't remember struggling with the homily as much as I did this one this week. Even driving over this morning, and that about 40 to 45 minute drive from Dillon over here on Sunday morning is a time to meditate and think. And I was telling God, I said, you know, I'm not really sure about this homily today, and I hope that you'll reveal to me a good punchline or a good closing, because I got as far as I could with it, but it just, you know, sometimes you feel like it's all come together and sometimes you don't. And, you know, you're always trying to dig a little deeper and make sure that we didn't miss anything. So hopefully there'll be a blessing for all of you this week. But the title of it is, Your Faith Has Made You Whole. There are two stories of both healing and faith in today's lesson. One story is about a woman who suffered from a blood disorder. Scholars believe she either had a severe recurring hemorrhage or had a form of hemophilia. Women do not usually suffer from hemophilia since they transfer the gene to their male offspring. Hemophilia is called the King's Curse, for it has plagued many members of the royal family, particularly in Europe. It is written that this woman suffering from this chronic illness came from behind Jesus, unnoticed, and touched the hem of his garment and was thus healed. This is not the primary story in today's gospel, however. Ironically, it is the secondary story, but it is the one that captures the conscience of all believers. At her healing, Jesus says that familiar saying, Daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made you whole. In contrast, we read about the story of the nobleman's daughter in St. Luke, where Jesus said in part, Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole, referring to the deceased daughter. St. Mark's Gospel and St. Luke's suggest that this nobleman's name was Jairus. He was a ruler of the temple, which meant, among other things, that he was a man of wealth and prestige in his community. However, between the lines, we find evidence that why these seemingly unrelated stories are combined into one, because each, their faith had been made whole. The story of this potentially hemophiliac adult woman is not intended to take away from the miracle of the nobleman's adolescent daughter being raised from her sleep. Considering one to be asleep was common in those days by Jewish and Christians alike as reference to one's passing into the hereafter. Each account is a remarkable story in itself. When Jesus entered into the presence of the young girl, he said, Give place, for the maiden is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. According to the Interpreter's Study Bible, even the poorest of families in Israel at that time would provide no less than two flautists and a wailing woman for a loved one's funeral. It was these hired pagan minstrels who made a mockery of Jesus Christ by their laughter. They intended to make him out to be a fool. But when he raised the child from the dead, the astonished crowds trembled in fear and knelt in worship. Here is the first time in the Scriptures that we read of Jesus raising someone from the dead. This miracle caused Jesus Christ's fame to spread quickly across the land, and his reputation grew exponentially, drawing crowds wherever he traveled. Now take these two stories, the one of the ruler's adolescent daughter being raised from the dead, and the adult woman with a blood issue being healed. They're recorded as well in St. Luke and St. John. If we include these other versions with today's gospel, we will have a more complete understanding of the lessons Jesus wants to share with us. St. Mark's is the longest version of this story, followed by St. Luke's account, and the shortest version is the one in our lesson today. As we gather more and more of these facts, we can compare and contrast the varying versions one to another. Again, on the surface, we find it odd that these two seemingly unrelated stories find their way into one chapter. However, for this reason, we must find the thread that binds them together. There is much to consider, but if we examine from the empirical evidence, then we will see how these two stories came together and why they were combined into one chapter in the Scriptures. In my own life, when I find myself at a crossroads or facing a dilemma or seeing a problem that appears to have no answer, I often find myself asking God, what do you want me to learn from this experience? This is how we as Christians must train ourselves to learn and observe the lessons in life, because we are constantly being tested. Through our exams, God is able to mold us into the sanctified beings He wants us to become. We will never reach the completion of this process, not on this side, not until we reach heaven. But God wants us to develop in this manner as much as we can. This is how we must approach today's lesson. There is an underlying truth here if we dig a little deeper and try to understand what these verses mean. Jesus knew right away that someone had touched the hem of His garment, because He felt the touch as well as the dwindling of His healing powers. We know this, for in St. Luke's version we read, "But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I perceived that power had gone forth from me." He didn't touch His body, He touched the hem of His garment. This is not a stretch to consider how symbolic our clothes become as part of us when we put them on. So this may be a little bit of a stretch, but stay with me, okay? It is not far-fetched an idea when we look at it more closely. For instance, when football players put on their pads and jerseys, those garments become a part of them on the field of play. The same can be said of baseball players when they put on their uniform and glove. Likewise, when a physician examines a patient with their stethoscope, their eyes and ears are enhanced from what becomes an extended body part. And lastly, when clergy puts on their collar, they wear the yoke of Christ and it becomes a part of them. In Latin, it's called the persona. In analytical psychology, Jung sees it as the individual social facade reflecting on our role in life. This facade is as much a part of us as our flesh and blood. But it is more than just psychological. It is spiritual, as it was with Jesus Christ. I have described it on many occasions to you as the metaphysical, as in the mind, the body, and the spirit. When the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she broke the plane into His person, and she invaded His space, and He knew it immediately. When we combine the empirical with the analytical, we begin to develop an answer to the truth that we are seeking. First, we have a ruler who saw a healer in the person of Jesus Christ, who he believed had the power to raise his daughter from the dead. And secondly, we read about a woman who, with a bleeding disease, was healed not because she touched a piece of cloth, but because she touched the person of Christ Jesus. So what are the facts? What are we looking at here? Why are these two seemingly unrelated stories combined into one story? Number one, both the daughter and the woman are female. Number two, that the woman and the ruler sought a healer because of their unwavering faith. Number three, in both cases, the afflicted, the daughter and the woman, were in dire straits. One was dead or dying, while the other had languished for years with a crippling blood disorder. Number four, when we believe through faith, we become whole. Whole in the sense that we are complete when Christ Jesus is a part of us. As we dwell in Him, He dwells in us. And number five, life in the form of blood was leaving or left both women. In other words, when we lose life-sustaining blood, we die. This fifth fact may be at the core of today's lesson. Throughout our Christian tutoring, we have read about the blood of the Lamb, who is Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus and through His blood, we pray. At the altar, we partake of the flesh and blood represented by the bread and the wine. So on a regular basis, we participate in the Holy Eucharist. We do not join in this for carnal desires of the bread and wine, but in the spiritual desires of the promises made and the promises kept. Christ Jesus has given himself to us where we dwell in him and he dwells in us. Like the hem of Christ's garment, the woman with a 12-year blood disorder wanted to be healed and had enough faith in him that just by touching his garment, she was made whole. Like the nobleman who believed Christ could raise the daughter from the dead, his faith made him whole. Remember, this is the first time anyone was raised from the dead in the New Testament, so it took an extraordinary amount of faith for him to believe. I'm going to get off the page here for a minute. And what was revealed to me as I drove over this morning, there's even another facet to this story. Here's a man of privilege, of wealth, a nobleman, a ruler, who had the faith in Christ Jesus. Here's a desperate woman, probably not in the same class, probably a poor woman, but suffering. But both of them had faith. How interesting is that? How much faith did it take for a ruler who had the privilege of everything in the world to him? A considerable amount of faith. But what had happened to that man? It's when we're desperate, we're reaching out trying to cling to something that's there. It's not hard or a stretch for us to imagine this woman with a bleeding disorder of 12 years and her desperation touched the hem of Christ Jesus. That's not unusual. That's a faith that's easily understood. What's more difficult to understand is the faith of this ruler when he had everything in the world. But what happened? His child was dying. And here's a father who loved his daughter so much that he was willing to accept on faith. And from his faith, he, just like the woman, they were both made whole. Relics of saints, like hems of garments, have this same kind of symbolic power, where we have a spiritual bond with those saints who went before us. This is reflective of our connectivity not only to each other, but to God. The faith of the ruler and the woman was equal to the faith of a mustard seed. It's one of my mom's favorite stories. In St. Mark we read, it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. And in St. Matthew we read Jesus saying, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. In last week's sermon on All Saints Day and earlier sermons during the season of Trinity, we have examined those saints who preceded us. They exemplified unwavering faith, unbridled faith, and untarnished faith, and a faith that could not be broken as evidence from this nobleman and this woman. And finally, in the end, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, or the faith equivalent to this nobleman or this woman, we too will be made whole in Christ Jesus and enjoy the life-changing faith that can move mountains. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.